Leviticus chapter 18. As God was training up and teaching his people that life with him, with them having him as their God, would need to be a different life than what they would live in the world as unbelievers or without having God present in their life. And through a series of things, the Lord continued to teach them that lesson. He was instructive in the laws of the land, but also personal laws, even laws about hygiene, even laws about how they were to be clean and to wash and so forth. And you think, man, did God really have to go into all that detail? Yes, he did. People in the cultures that the children of Israel were around, they were filthy. They practiced all kinds of really pagan and sick and sinful things. And God wanted his people to be separate. He told them, be holy, for I am holy. Live a life that's whole and not empty. Live a life that's rich and not destitute in the spiritual sense. And God gave them all that they would ever need to know what to do in living in this world. So it's not a matter of whether God has revealed the things that we need to know so much as it is us receiving what's been revealed and taking in those truths that God has proclaimed all along, really. So in this chapter, we're going to see some interesting things. Just as a heads up, this may be the most politically incorrect chapter in the Bible. But the Bible doesn't care about being politically correct. It only cares about being spiritually correct. And Christians, listen, Christians would do well to have the same creed. That we're not so concerned about being politically correct as we are spiritually correct in God's sight. Amen? But this is a trend, this is a condition that has developed over the years that has pressed into the church, has pressed into Christians' lives. And many believers today are struck with fear at the very thought of sharing their faith. They're feeling constricted in having their true opinion of what Scripture says and believing it and telling anybody about it. Because our society is, if you haven't noticed, growing more and more ungodly. And anything that has to do with the truth of God's word and what he says is becoming intolerable. And, you know, we are the ones that are called intolerable, but nobody tolerates us. So it's really an interesting dynamic that we experience in this world today, in our society, our culture. And there's reasons why that is true. There's reasons why we're in this place that we are. But I want you to just take thought for a minute, take note for a second, and realize there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that we see going on in this world today has gone on since the beginning, really, since man was on the earth. There's been a problem with man since the inception of creation and man being on this earth. You know what that problem is? Sin. Sin is a problem. Man has kind of engulfed himself with sin, and of course the ramifications of that are being seen all around us, and we're living in a world that is fallen. And so we now have this challenge before us, and you'll see that here in just a second. We have a challenge before us that everywhere we go and wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we are going to be affronted with things that we are told in Scripture that we're not to be a part of. So that can be a challenge because everybody's doing this or everybody's doing that. The whole culture believes this way, or the whole culture thinks this way. So if you're not going to think this way, you are going to stand out and you are going to look different. And people are going to point the finger and you know, and tell you that you're different and that you're closed-minded or that you're a bigot or you're full of hate. And those things will be part of the reality of living for Christ. But it's always been that way. So I don't want you to think this is just something new that's just come up. So let's take first the five verses that are in the beginning of this chapter to start off with, and then we'll go on and finish this. But the first five verses bring us to a point where I want to discuss some things. It says in verse 1 of chapter 18 of Leviticus, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." The thing that you notice, first of all, about this new section that we're starting today is that God says that his name is on his people. I am the Lord your God. So if that's true, if God is not just some general God, but he's my God, if he's the Lord my God, then his name is on me. And thus, then he has a right to tell me, to instruct me in the things that I am to do, because I belong to him. The Apostle Paul says, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. So the things that I do, I should be checking everything with the Lord first. Everything I think, I should be running through the filter of God's word and his spirit. People say, well, can I even think what I want? No. Not if you belong to God. His name is upon you. His name is stamped on your mind and on your heart, and thus you belong to him. You see, salvation, being born again, came at a price. Not only a price that Jesus paid, but now you have been bought with that price. So therefore, you are a purchased possession for God. And some people forget this. They forgot, oh, I forgot about that. And some people want to give their life to the Lord, but then spend the rest of their life taking it back. And God has every right to tell me what's best for me and to have that expectation that I'm going to walk worthy, as Paul would put it, of that calling. You know, Paul said that in Ephesians 4:1, that we ought to walk worthy of the calling that God's placed on our life. If he saved me, then I should walk as if I'm saved. If he's given me his Holy Spirit, then I should walk as if I have the Holy Spirit. So he says here, because my name is on you, I'm the Lord your God, then you should walk accordingly in that way. Now, watch what he says here, and we're going to talk about this a little more as we kind of jump to the New Testament for a minute here, to see how this ties in with the new covenant that we live in. But notice he says in verse 3, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt before, you shall not do. The things that you used to do in the past, when you lived in Egypt. Now, we all came out of the world, didn't we? We all lived in the world and in the terms of the world system. Before you were born again, you were just part of the worldly thing going on. We all lived in that, but here God says, I don't want you to live like you did when you were in Egypt. I want you to be different than you were then. Also, he says, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. So where you came from, I don't want you to act like that anymore. I don't want you to live like you did before you came out of Egypt. And he says, I don't want you to do what they're doing where you're going. Because whether you're coming out of Egypt or going into the land of Canaan, you're going to face the challenge that faces us all, and that is the world's doing stuff. The world's living in such a way, and God says, I don't want you to do what you used to do, and I don't want you to do what they're doing ahead of you. You're to be separate. You're to live separately, you see. We might say, and we'll look at this in just a little bit, but we might say what Paul told the Christian body there in Romans 12:2, that we should be not conformed to this world anymore, any longer. So this is kind of the Old Testament version of that. What you were doing in Egypt, no, don't do that. What they're doing in the land of Canaan, where you're headed, don't do that either. Don't do what they were doing back there. Do what they're doing up there ahead of you, because everywhere around them would be all kinds of stuff that God says will take you down, and I want to spare you from that. Here's the reason this is important, and you know, folks, this chapter is filled with stuff that the people that the land of Canaan was full of were doing. And they're awful things, not all that uncommon, even in our day, but nonetheless, they're hideous things, and we'll see that here in just a second. But I want to take you quickly to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute, because the Apostle Paul brings something up to us as Christians. We again have every Old Testament picture given to us so we can find the New Testament principle that it speaks of. And here we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4, and I already read the first verse where Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, or walk worthy of the life you were called into. But Paul went on and says about this walk. Now remember, back in Leviticus 18, God says, I don't want you to walk in their ordinances, verse 4 said. Don't walk the way they're walking or the things that they're doing. Don't walk that way. So there is a walk that we're to have. And God said, I don't want you to walk the way they're doing it. So we need to understand what we're supposed to walk like. How are we to walk? And Paul brings this up in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. He says, well, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So Paul says, we're not to walk like the Gentiles of the world. Just like back in Leviticus, they weren't supposed to walk like the Egyptians or like the Canaanites that were ahead of them. Paul basically says the same thing. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk or the rest of the world's walking. And, you know, Paul was talking to the church here. So many that were listening to this letter that Paul was speaking about this stuff to, they were walking like the rest of the world was. So if you're a Christian today and you're walking in the world and just all the worldliness, then Paul here would give you a strong admonishment to stop it. You're not condemned for it, so get this down. If you're walking in a worldly way, you've kind of got your lifestyle absorbed in the world, you're not alone in that as a Christian, but that's out of order for you as a Christian. You're not condemned for that, but it will ruin your life. God will still love you, but your life will be a train wreck. And he wants to spare us that. So he says here, Paul encourages, saying, don't walk as other Gentiles. Why not? Because he says they walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, vanity doesn't just simply mean they stand in front of a mirror all day looking at themselves, you know, like a vanity mirror. Although it's an interesting name for that, isn't it? Some of you gals have vanity mirrors in your bathrooms. Now, the term vanity doesn't really mean to just look at oneself. It literally means emptiness. So a vanity mirror is really an empty mirror. It's looking into something and thinking about things of literally, and you know, no offense, of no value. it's empty. So the world thinks a certain way and walks a certain way in the vanity or emptiness of their mind. The world has kind of a mindlessness to the way they think. And get this down. This is why this is true. This isn't just a put down on everybody who's not born again. However, this is absolutely true, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge, when it's used appropriately, is the beginning of wisdom. So when someone just fills their thoughts with empty things and nothing things and things that don't matter, and we understand that from God's perspective, that would be the spiritual emptiness. It doesn't have any real value. You can be thinking of something, but it doesn't have any eternal or spiritual value or substance to it. And thus, it's emptiness. So they think in the vanity of their mind. They just run amok with empty thoughts, basically. And he says, having the understanding darkened. When a person thinks empty things too long, their understanding darkens. They don't get it. Spiritual truth evades them. They don't have any understanding, and so they're darkened in the way that they think. So it starts out empty, but it will turn dark. Emptiness will turn to darkness if it's not checked, if it's not taken care of. So Paul says that's the progression. And then he says they then being darkened are being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So get the progression here. It starts with just being empty-minded. Like everybody in the world, they're just thinking empty thoughts, thinking about nothingness pretty much. That darkens the understanding of a person. When that darkness takes place in a person's life, they become alienated from the life of God. They become withdrawn from God, more separated from God than ever. And when that starts taking place, you see, then they find themselves ignorant of the things spiritually that they need to be knowledgeable about. So when you talk to somebody that's not saved, they've been walking in the world in their own emptiness, so to speak, for their whole life, don't expect them to just have spiritual discernment or understanding. They don't. They may have absolute ignorance of the things spiritually that you are trying to convey to them or that you understand. He goes on and says, and this is because of the blindness of their heart. So the whole thing starts with just simply randomly being empty in the way I think, leading to darkness, then leading to this distance from God, then going from there into utter ignorance of spiritual things. And it's all because I refuse to see, because I'm blinded. So Paul says, this is the way that you're to avoid living and walking. And he says then, and this is where it gets really ugly, verse 19, Paul says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If a person keeps going down that path, they start losing feeling spiritually. They just can't feel anything. That's a scary place to be. They're dangerously, at that point, close to quenching the Holy Spirit completely out of their life, perhaps blaspheming him because they're totally rejecting. The Spirit's very persistent. He will convict the world of sin. That's what he's here for. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he will first and foremost convict the world of sin and of judgment and all the rest. He will do that. But there's a point, the Bible says, where God declares, my spirit will not always strive with man. There's a point where somebody will just completely reject God, and that only I don't know when that is. Only God knows when that is. But it's a dangerous game to play. So Paul said they get to a point where they're beyond feeling. Then they're just given over to lasciviousness or all kinds of evil things and all kinds of wicked ways of living to work all uncleanness. But you, and this is the point. Now you and me, the believer, the Christian who knows the Lord, we have not so learned Christ. We haven't been brought up in this emptiness in Jesus Christ, because he is the fullness of joy. He is the fullness of purpose. Amen? He has everything going. So we haven't been brought up this way. So Paul says, you haven't learned that, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know better than that. We know that the truth is in Christ and that the fullness of life is found only in Jesus Christ, because you've been taught by Jesus. See, you might think I'm the teacher here, but really Jesus, the Word of God, is the teacher. And when you're hearing the Holy Spirit through the Word of God speaking to you personally, that's not me. I have no idea what you're dealing with, what you're going through in life, but the Holy Spirit will pinpoint that and speak directly to you. And this is Jesus teaching you at that point. You've been taught in Christ, and you know the difference, you see. You've heard him, if that's the case. So if that's you, then Paul says, now then you need to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I mean, your old man, your old nature is corrupted. You can't get away from that. You can't prevent that from being true. Well, how long is that going to go on? As long as you're alive. This is why God told them, look, I know you came out of Egypt, but you're going into the land of Canaan. I know that you left that evil stuff in Egypt, but you're going into the land of Canaan right now, and there's going to be more stuff there that's evil. So when we get born again, it doesn't mean we're done with dealing with evil. It means that our sin is forgiven, and we are now under grace, but it still represents the truth here that we still have to deal with stuff, and we have to take off the old conversation or the old man. I have to literally take him off like an old jacket. Take that stuff off because, man, it's corrupt. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which is after God and created in righteousness and true holiness. Ah, okay. So this is a matter of literally taking off and putting on. This is what the children of Israel back in those days when God spoke to them through Moses in the book of Leviticus, this is what he was saying. You need to walk in a new way, even though you live in the same old world. There's a new life, even though you're still in this life and you're still in this world. But I want to point out to you that the term in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Apostle Paul kind of brings this to light in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, and I talked about this earlier, but he said in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is the how of how the walk. This is the how to get this done kind of part of walking with the Lord in a new life. Taking off the old, yes. Putting on the new, yep, absolutely. But there's a renewing of the mind that has to take place. And I want to just make this really clear. The term that he uses here for renewing is just like he did in Ephesians 4, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind has to be renewed. Now, what that means is that as I take in the Word of God, it fills my thoughts with substance. It's substantial. It's not empty. It's meaningful. It's not blank. And thus, the outcome of my thoughts are different than the outcome of my thoughts if they're empty. We saw the progression in chapter 4 of what happens when you start with empty thoughts. It turns dark. Huh? There's distance now between you and God, even more so. Pretty soon, you can't feel anymore at all. And then you're just given over to lasciviousness, to all kinds of stuff. It's just, it's easy to do it. It's easier and easier to do it. That's the idea. Well, this is a different mindset, if you would. You're thinking about things because the word is filling up your mind. Godly things, godly truths, they start to fill you up, and the opposite effect takes place. It doesn't turn from emptiness to darkness. It goes from fullness to light. The light comes on. Whoa, now I can see. Your understanding gets keen, not distant. You know, you don't just, well, I don't understand anything spiritually. You sharpen your spiritual understanding skills this way. And when that happens, you grow close to God, not distant. And then what happens is that you're not beyond feeling. You feel everything. Spiritually, you're like in tune. And your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is heightened. And so you're not given over to lasciviousness. You're staying away from that. You're walking away from that stuff because it's gone through this whole process, folks. So renewing your mind is key. And to renew one's mind, let me just say this, you have to agree. Your mind has to agree with what God says. There's no renewing of the mind if you disagree with what God's word is saying. So some people say, well, you know, I want to be renewed in my mind, but I don't know. I don't really agree with that, and I don't like this. And well, you can't have a renewed mind if you don't agree with God. And just as a heads up, if you don't agree with God, guess who's wrong? Just take a wild guess as to who's got it wrong. Huh? If God says this and you say, well, I say this, well, you're just wrong. And your mind will not be renewed if you keep disagreeing with him. There's a great day in a man's life when he just says, okay, I agree with everything God says. Everything you say, well, I agree with it. I don't like it all. Some of it hurts. So some of it's challenging for me. But I believe all of it's true. And I agree, you are absolutely right in everything you're saying and doing. Man, frees you up. The other word here I want to draw your attention to in verse 2 of Romans 12 is the word transformed. Not being conformed is one thing. Okay, we're not going to conform to the world, but you can't keep that up very long, can you? Anybody just tried not to conform to the world, just that alone? Okay, I'm not conforming, right? If that's your whole goal is just not to conform, eventually you will break. You will weaken. So it's not just not being conformed. It's not being conformed in conjunction with being transformed. So the transformation is the accomplished work of God in me that keeps me from conforming to the world. But they need to work together. And that word, you know, transformed, it's the root word that we get our English term metamorphosis from. You know, like a caterpillar that basically transforms into a butterfly. It's a bizarre thing. From the inside out, you know, the cocoon is holding that creature in there, and then eventually it comes out and it's a whole new thing, right? So this is the word transformation or metamorphosis. We are changed on the inside, and eventually we completely change on the outside as well. Everything changes. But it's not just something that you can pretend happen. It has to work its way from the inside out. So you might say conforming or not conforming has the visual of the outside. The transformation is an inner work that nobody might be able to see for a while, but eventually it will be outward, and you'll be a whole different person, is the idea. So what God was saying to the children of Israel is, don't be like you were in Egypt because you're changing into a new thing. You're changing into a new being transformed, you see. You're going to be something else, so don't try and be what you were. Quit trying to be what you were. Quit living in the past and living like that. And don't take your past into the future. Do people do that? Oh, yeah. I know so many people, I can't do good today because in my past, this happened. I'll never be able to pull that off. You know, even 100 years from now, I'd never be able to do it. Why? Because my past. And some people just take their past in the future. God was saying, look, don't walk like you did in Egypt, and certainly don't walk like that when you get to Canaan. Why? Because you're going to be different. You're going to be changed. You're going to be a new creature in Christ. We are new creations in Jesus. Amen? So some of us just need to hear this. Quit living like you were. That way. I mean, quit it. Stop it. I mean, you've been changed. You've been born again. So start living like it. And we're not there. Nobody's there. Paul the Apostle said, I don't want you to think that I've achieved this or that I've arrived at this place. But he says, I'm going there. I'm pressing on. I'm moving that direction. That's what we're all about here. We're not perfect. When you meet Christians, you realize that. People say, well, man, I met a Christian. He was messed up. Amen. Amen. We're all messed up. You should come, I say. You'll meet all kinds of people like you. But the point is this. We are moving. We're changing. We're transforming into new creatures. And even though we haven't gotten there yet, even though we're not there yet, we are supposed to, and this is what God is saying, we're supposed to live as if we were. It's faith. It's saying, I know I'm not perfect yet. I know I'm not there yet, but I'm going to live by faith as if that was exactly who I am. Paul would say, reckon that to be so. That term reckon. Put it on your account already. Start writing checks against it. Live like you are already there, and you will find God meets you in that place, and the work of transformation takes place much quicker as you obey and walk in that truth, even though you're not there entirely, and we all know that, we all agree with that, it will really rapidly speed up the process of transformation. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're all reflecting the Lord in some way. And even though the Lord changes us and is transforming us, you know, some of us are making the Lord work overtime. What do you mean by that? I mean, if we simply won't buy into this thing. And, you know, we talk about being all in, and I'm all in, and I want to be all for Jesus. Well, that would be great, because that speeds up this transformation process drastically. But when you don't buy into it and you simply continue walking in the world and emptiness and vanity and all the other things that go along with that, what happens is the Holy Spirit's having to work much harder, work much more intensely in your life. People say, I was so strongly convicted. Well, then you were strongly sinning. Huh? The Lord's proportionate. Have you noticed that? Like, sometimes you do something, it's like, okay, I got a little convicted there. You know, okay, boy, all right. Then sometimes it's like a hammer. Huh? Well, the Lord doesn't use a hammer for some little minor thing in your life. He can just deal with that with a little softer conviction. But when there's something major going on that you know is diabolically against God, boom! And your conviction increased to this point where you can almost die under the weight of it. Huh? You been there? And so when someone says, oh, I was just so strongly convicted. There's a reason for that. So I can agree with the Lord, everything he says, and my mind is starting to be renewed. I can walk in those things God says I have already, and he's already given me, and I can obey and be part of what he's doing. And the transformation process really moves along. Or it can just come to a screeching halt. And we've all been there. We've all been perhaps in both of those realities. I've been growing, been changing, but what have you been doing? Oh, I've been in the Word. I've been worshiping the Lord. I spend a lot of time in devotion. I'm just spending my time with him, and he's really doing a work and changing my heart. Amen. There you are, see. So the children of Israel back then, going through all this, this was the key. This was how this was to work out for them. God wasn't just saying, don't walk like them and don't walk like them. We see here, the Apostle Paul says, yeah, here's how you are to walk. Because the walk of a Gentile, or the walk of the world, we would say, is really just a death march that leads into darkness and a lack of understanding. And before long, you're given over, basically, to all this lasciviousness. You know, so now watch this as we move on here. So God prefaces the rest of this discussion with that particular truth. As a believer, this is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to walk differently. We're supposed to think differently. We're supposed to be transforming rather than conforming. All those truths. And then he goes into this next discussion, which is so just out of order in terms of the world that we're living in. It's almost shocking that God would say these things in our culture, which is what some people are going to think when they hear this on the radio. I always expect mail when I go through scripture like this. But he goes on. He says, so here's the preface now. Don't live like you used to in Egypt, and don't live like the Canaanites are living. Well, how were they living? Well, he goes on and says, none of you, verse 6, shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The term uncover the nakedness literally means have sexual relations with. So God brings up this point that in your life, in the life of God's people, he did not want any sexual relations between near of kin or those with close relationship, you know, in a blood relationship level. So family members of any closeness were to be avoided. Now, of course, people say, well, what about in the earliest days? They did do that. They did. But that was before, of course, the gene pool was totally infected, really, with intermarriage. So God put his foot down at one point and said, this is not to be anymore. And of course, along with that, when God says that this is not okay now, then the psychological and the conviction level of what God says to be wrong or right then gets in a place where it's heightened, where now you know. So once he said this, they knew it. If this was already going on, then they needed to quit it. So this is the standard now. God says, none of you are to do this. So to uncover that nakedness means, of course, to have sexual relations. Then he says this. He says, and he gets very detailed. He says, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. So here's an interesting tidbit. When Noah got drunk and was in his tent, and Ham, it says there, came in and uncovered his nakedness. The big question is, what did Ham do? Did he just see his father naked, or did he do something? Well, come on. What do you mean by that? Well, to uncover somebody's nakedness means there was sexual relations somewhere. So was it Ham and his mother? Was there something there that would defile the family? Something Ham did really defiled things. And, you know, just finding your father naked and laughing about it, not necessarily a defiling thing to that degree or that level. So some have suggested, well, maybe he did something. Maybe he did. We don't know for sure. But the term is the same one that's used here. That Ham did something. Who knows what it was? I don't know. But it was something out of order. Now, all of a sudden, relationships have changed according to what God is saying here. So when God says something is okay or right, then that is the standard of holiness or purity for that particular act or relationship. So when we talk about something being perverse, or we talk about perversity in things that people do, what are we talking about? Well, perversity literally is taking something that God has made to be good, to be enjoyed, to be a blessing, and then doing something that twists that and turns it into something sinful. Turns it into a perversion of what God meant it to be. That's perversity. So we would say, hey, having sexual relationship with your wife or your husband, hey, that's a good thing. God meant that to be good. But any sexual relationships outside of that marriage would be perversity. That's perversion. Why? Because you took what God meant and you twisted it and did something different. So it's perverted. Now, in this chapter, God talks about all kinds of perversion. So obviously, having sex within a family, the incestual relationships are obviously a perversion. Verse 9 says, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. In other words, hey, what are you doing here? God's saying. Now, you got to knock this off if this is what's going on. Here's why God's telling them this, though. This is what went on in Egypt, and this is what would be going on in Canaan. This was common practice. This is just common stuff, where they're going. In the world around them, this stuff went on. He goes on and says here, the nakedness of thy father's wife, daughter begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Any close family, even step family, was to be off limits. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Now, up to this point, I don't think anybody's having any problem with this, are they? And in culturally even, listen, culturally, nobody has a problem with this. You don't see people marching in the streets because they want to have sex with their siblings or their parents or something like that. They don't do it. Why? Because it's wrong. And they know it, right? It's like, okay, that's not a no-brainer. That's not. We understand that. It doesn't mean there aren't people that do this. It's just too far over the line, isn't it? So nobody's gonna do that. But I point that out because God gets into some things here that people do think are all right now. And he says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Okay, those people aren't even related, but they're related through the marriage of the father's son. So, again, those things off limits. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Remember, John the Baptist brought up the fact that Herod had his brother's wife, Philip, his wife Herodias. And he called him on that. Cost him his head. See, there's nothing new under the sun. There was no tolerance for that. John simply pointed out, that's not right. You having Philip's wife, that's not right. God says that's not okay. You shouldn't be doing this. Oh, well, that made him mad, made Herodias mad for sure. So she had John beheaded for it. He never talked about it again. Sorry. But he was bold enough to say it before. Verse 17 says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Okay, so now we're seeing some words that are used associated with these practices that God now says, that's wickedness. Wickedness, man, sinful. And then he says, neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness besides the other in her lifetime. So you don't take, this was something that would go on as a means of revenge. If a woman left a man, then sometimes the man would take the woman's sister. That would hurt. Meant to hurt. God says, yeah, don't do that. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Or it's that time of the month for a woman, then the man's not to have relationship, even with his own wife, obviously. People say, man, that's in the Bible. Yep. I told you, everything's in the Bible. Every single issue is covered. This is one of those proof texts that man did not write the Bible. Any man I know would avoid chapter 18 like the plague. Okay, we're not writing that. We're not writing about that. But God just, oh, there it is. There you go. Moreover, now God goes on here and says, moreover, or even more than that, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. So here's another word, defilement, or defile thyself. So this stuff's getting into wickedness and defiling, not to have your neighbor's wife. That was one of the things that the Ten Commandments brought up in the idea of coveting. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You shall not covet to have something that's not yours in that sense, doesn't belong to you. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire unto Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Three words already have come up: wickedness, defilement, and now profane or profanity. Don't profane the name of the Lord. All these things that were being practiced by the Canaanites and the Egyptians that the children of Israel were to avoid, by the way, did they avoid all these? No. Did they heed God's warning when they went into the land of Canaan? No. And because the perversity of the relationships that God was warning about here, because those things were taken and perverted, then it led to then this next vile and hideous action. And this is always the way it works, folks. All the stuff that he's talking about, sexual perversion, listen to me, erodes a society. It eats away at the undergirding of any culture or society until it collapses. It happened with the Greeks. It happened with the Romans. It'll happen with any culture, any society. When perversity gets to a heightened level, eventually the thing collapses because it's been eroded from underneath. The whole understructure of a society is eroded by perversion. Take that to a personal level. Your whole life, personally, is eroded by sexual perversion, and it will cause collapse. Marriages collapse. Lives fall apart. Just the way it is. So this erosion, God was saying, is going to happen. If you get into this, if you allow this to take place, it will erode and eat away at a society until verse 21 here is actually taking place. And that was the sacrifice of babies for convenience and prosperity. So Moloch here was a pagan god that the Canaanites and many of the people of the land of Canaan, just the different cultures that were, they were all pretty much corrupted, eroded, sinful, wicked, and all the rest. But they practiced this particular ritual, and that was they would take the little iron statue of Moloch, their god of prosperity and their god of convenience, really. He would make things better in your life and prosper you, is the idea. But that's going to cost you your child. And so they would basically heat up the belly of this statue, about a 5 foot tall little statue of Moloch, and they'd build these hot fires in the belly, and the arms of Moloch were extended out, and they would turn incandescent with the heat of that fire that stoked that fire, and they would place the babies on those arms and burn them up. This did end up taking place. God warned them not to get involved with this. It starts with this perversion. It leads to then the most vile kind of action that a person can possibly take part in. And what would happen here, and you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 16, where God said, "Now you people are involving yourself with not only the high places, but with the practice of Moloch." And this took place right outside of Jerusalem in the days of Israel's history throughout the ages. It happened over and over again. They got caught up in idolatry, and they got caught up in this idea that they needed prosperity and they needed their life to be blessed by Moloch. And so they offered these sacrifices. And it was right there on the side of Jerusalem as you go down the east side there, or the west side, down into the valley of Gehenna. Valley of Hinnom, also known as the Valley of Tophet in the scriptures. If you find Tophet, it's the same valley. It's just this little valley. And they also called it the Valley of Drumming, because while they practiced this hideous thing, they would beat drums loudly to drown out the screams and the cries. Now, just understand this, folks. Our society is being eroded. Perspective about God, about what he says, is perverted today. People will take what God says and then they twist it and pervert it to their own purposes and their own needs. They just twist it into a shape that works for me now. So the laws change because people can't stand what God says about certain things. So they want to change the laws. But does that make it right? It's because the laws changed. It doesn't. And here's the irony. People know it doesn't change anything. But watch this. I'm going to finish up here, and we'll kind of wrap this up. But watch what happens here. So don't let any of your kids be put on the fire of Moloch, because that's a profanity beyond profane. It's like the worst thing. He says, "I'm the Lord, and you're profaning my name when that happens." He says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Here's another word. So we have wickedness, defilement, profanity, and abomination. Do not lie with a man if you're a man like you lie with a woman. That's pretty simple, plain to understand. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not open for interpretation. Is it? It's just what it is. But understand this, these things were going on, and God, amazingly, God took his people through the history of Israel. While these things happened, God was still their God. This is the most amazing part of the story. That God takes sinners And he hates sin. Don't get me wrong. God hates sin. He declares it over and over. But he loves sinners. That's the paradox, perhaps, of the ages, is that people can do the most hideous, sinful things, and yet God loves sinners, hates sin. But here it is, folks, plain and simple. The sin of homosexuality is an abomination, just like any other perversity that man commits. Not worse, it's not better. It just is. It's a perversion. People say, well, you can't say that these days. Saying it. People don't like it when you say the truth anymore. It's not something that's an option. People think it's an option. It's my choice. People make choices all the time. We're fighting as Christians today the idea of choice versus life. Huh? Because the hundreds of thousands of babies that were sacrificed to Moloch in those days were nothing to the millions of babies that are burned on the altar of prosperity and convenience today. Nothing. We're not even in the same ballpark as far as numbers go. So again, people say, well, you know, things are different today. No, they're the same, just like they were back then. And sin is sin, whether you're talking 3,000 years ago or you're talking today. An abomination is an abomination, whether you're talking about, you know, a culture that existed, you know, hundreds of years or even thousands of years ago, or whether you're talking about right now. It's all perversion. It's all not what God wanted. It's all, whether or not somebody likes it or not, that's not my call. That's not my deal. That's not my place to try and make you like it or to understand it even. It just is what it is. And to twist it is perverted. That's it. That's all I can tell you. And people say, well, I don't like what you're saying. Well, take that up with God, because he's the one who says it. Now, this doesn't mean that people are condemned for their sin. The beauty of the gospel is that we are all sinners and in need of forgiveness and cleansing and renewing and transforming. All of us, every single person. And God doesn't say, no, this sin's worse than this one, this one's worse than this. He just says it's all sin. And everybody's a sinner, so let's just get that cleared up, and everybody needs to be saved. And it's all accomplished the same way. The same blood of Jesus cleanses all manner of sin. Doesn't matter what it is. But you have to call sin, sin, in order to even confess sin. What we're creating, or what's trying to be created in our culture, in our society, is you can't say anything about it, because we want to believe what we want to believe, and if you say anything about it, then we don't like that, and we don't feel good about it. Well, that's not my call, again. Like it or not, sin is sin. And I'm not going to choose one sin over another, but I'm not going to exclude one either from another. Boy, you talk about being politically out of step. We are. God is. Isn't it interesting? God is politically incorrect. But again, if you want to take sides here, guess who's wrong? Guess who's out of order here? Guess who's got the situation twisted? So he says here, and again, this is how bad things were in the land of Canaan and in Egypt, and by the way, in this society we're living in. It says in verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Yeah. So now we've got another word to enter into this pool of descriptive terms: wickedness, defilement, profanity, and abomination, and confusion. Perversion, in any sense, in any form, is confusion. It's confusing to people. People are confused. Why? Why would confusion be entered in here as one of the descriptive terms? Because God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of order and purity and truth. Confusion comes when man takes what God has meant for his purposes and twists it into something man wants to use to sin with, basically. And so this is how far it went. This is how bad it was. And you say, well, that doesn't happen today. Ask any police department in our country. Ask any police department in the cities in our country if they ever come across cases of bestiality. Shocking, really. Right? And we're shocked at that. Granted. Listen, we're shocked at that. We can say, oh yeah, no doubt, confusion there. We're shocked at it, that the forbidding of incest, shocked at that. Okay, yeah, no problem. Okay, yeah, shocking. Isn't it interesting how one of these issues people aren't shocked at anymore? You know why? Slow erosion. If you tell people that that's okay and there's nothing wrong with that long enough, then people just say, okay, I guess there's nothing wrong with that. But other things, oh yeah, so all of a sudden we're the judge of what Scripture says and what it doesn't say, what it means and what it doesn't mean, what's a sin and what isn't a sin, based upon what? Culture, society, opinion, where we're headed. No matter how far society goes, folks, it will never change God's word. No matter how many opinions are rising and falling, it never changes. God's word is forever. His word will never pass away. Opinions change, laws might change, but God's word is sure. It's the only thing you can count on. None of this is politically correct, but it is truth. People say, well, that's hate speech. No, it's actually love speech. It's actually love to tell somebody the truth. The Bible says, tell the truth in love. So when we address or we talk about these things, when I confront or have a discussion with somebody who wants to debate whether homosexuality is actually a sin or wrong, I would do so in truth and love, giving them the same answer I would give to anybody who's caught up in any sin. Confession, repentance, Christ died for you, loves you, loves you enough to forgive all your sin. But the rub comes, the problem comes when people say, well, you can't even call it sin. Well, then you can't confess something that you don't believe is a sin. And you can't repent from something that you don't believe is a sin or won't admit to. So you can't confess and repent. Thus, judgment's coming. It's not my judgment. It's not my call. It's just simply the truth. And so when people want to debate this, I say, well, you know, here's what the Word of God says. You know, certain things are abominable. However, you're not condemned if you'll turn to Christ. It's the same thing you tell anybody. Other sinful conditions do not raise the same level of anxiety in people. But it's because this thing has been eroded enough. Now it's becoming a problem for even Christians to deal with and say, well, maybe it's not as bad as we thought, or maybe it's not as wrong as we thought. Look, it's as wrong as anything else is wrong, but no wronger, if that's a word. It's not a matter of better or worse. It's a matter of, it's all sin. Perversion's perversion, period. You know? It's not a matter of determining which is which. It's just a matter of identifying and saying, yes, it's a sin like anything else. Verse 24, and I'll be done. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. Watch this. For in all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. I'm casting out nations that do this. Watch, he says, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The land gets so defiled that it vomits. Culture gets so nasty, so defiled, so wicked, so profane, you know, so confused that the land itself will just vomit that society out, which is what's happened over the years. Again, every empire that was filled with that kind of wicked debauchery crumbled under the weight of its own perversity. The land will simply vomit out. God sees to that. So he says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. This is going on wherever you're going to go. You're going to see this stuff. So he says that the land spew you not out also when you defile it as it spewed out the nations that were before you. I really believe, and listen to me, I love America, but this is a warning for America. We better stop it. And don't think it can't happen here, that God can't spew us out of this nation. This nation was formed under God. It was a product of people wanting to believe and worship and trust God and worship the way, you know, they're freely given by God to do. And yet now those things are totally being threatened, and the country is being warned. I believe God says, don't think I won't spew you out of that land if it gets that defiled and that putrid. I've done it with other nations, he says. I can do it with you. It's what he's telling Israel. And did he? Yes. Check out Israel's history, man. They were spewed out for 70 years. Taken to Babylon. You know why they were taken to Babylon? Because they were Babylonian in their hearts. The practices of Israel were Babylon, which is rebellion and perversity and everything else. And God said, well, you might as well just move to Babylon because that's what you're living like. So let's just move you to Babylon and you can live Babylonian if that's where you're going to be. God spewed them out of the land. By the way, they were spewed out for 2,000 years. Israel was. They didn't return until recently. Why? Same thing. Well, was this perversion going on in the days that Jesus was on the earth? Well, sure. But the main perversion that the Jews were spewed out for was rejecting the Messiah. They took what God gave them, a Savior, and they twisted and gnarled on him until he was so out of shape you couldn't even recognize that he was a human being. And said, we'll just do it our way. And God spewed them out of Israel for 2,000 years. Kept them. Preserved them. But listen to me, folks. Don't think that this can't be a reality. God can certainly do whatever he needs to do in a society that's eroding. So he says, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. I can spew you out. I can change the culture you're living in, society you're living in, by radically altering your little reality that you're living in. We enjoy a good life in America, don't get me wrong, but that can change. That can change really fast. And if the erosion that's currently taking place continues, in our society, I truly believe we will be spewed out of here. This country's going to be on its back. Whether it recovers, I don't know. But not because it's all financial or not because it's a power play by another, just the simple erosion of morality. So God says, therefore shall you keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, before you go, understand, every single person sitting in here, every person in this world today and who has ever lived on this planet, barring one, has done the defilement thing. Every single person. The condemning of the people of Israel was not the heart of God. It was the outcome of their stubborn and rebellious ways. So God's heart was, look, I just want you to understand these things are off limits. And in other words, things I set up to be done in a certain way, don't twist them to fit your own perversion. And then try and say, that's okay, it's not really that bad. God doesn't really look at it this way anymore. Or God doesn't, you know, he doesn't think it's that wrong for me to think this way. Or what? Don't do it. Stand on the word of God. Whether it's painful for you or not, you need to understand the Lord has a way for me to walk, and it's not like the rest of the world. It's not supposed to look like the rest of the world. We're not supposed to fit in. It's hard for us because we like fitting in. I think it's just we want people to like us. If you tell people what's really on your mind, how many people do you think are going to like you? You'll be like me. you'll be like, hey, everything I say, people just write me nasty emails. Okay, I mean, what in the world, man? Nobody. But God did not put us here to win a popularity contest with the world. God put us here as witnesses to show the world what the light of truth looks like. And to live our lives in accordance with his word and his will, showing everybody around us that, hey, look, we understand. You're not condemned. I'm not condemning you. I'm not your judge. But God loves you enough to tell you the truth, and this is the truth. If you never come to the knowledge of the truth, you'll never confess, and you'll never repent, and you'll never get saved. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And pleading with them, saying, listen, you need to understand, I'm just as much a sinner as you. Your sin's no worse than mine. But I had to have forgiveness of sin. I had to confess. I have to give myself over to the truths that God's word declares, even when what's inside me might revolt at it or rebel against it. I still have to deal with it, and so do you. It's not us and them. It's we're all in this together. And God doesn't want to condemn anybody. He wants to save everybody. Amen? But that's not a reason to say, well, we're not going to ever say anything. Or you know, if someone asks me a question, I tell them the truth. That's it. If someone asks me about sin, yep, that's a sin. Oh, I think you're a hater. I'm sorry if you think what you want, but this is what God's word says. You ask me what I thought. And sometimes you'll get set up. I get set up sometimes. Anybody get set up? Somebody like ask you a question. It's not really a question. It's a primer for an argument. Have you ever experienced that? You just get ambushed, you know? And the world will do that. But listen, keep your heart before the Lord. Let him soften you. Fill you with his spirit, share the truth in love, and listen, it's not your job to make sure everybody gets saved or that changes their opinion or their mind about how things work. It's just simply your job to be a witness. And a witness just tells people what they've experienced and what they've seen and what they've heard. That's it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is the truth and we can trust that. But I know, Lord, that there's so many that will hear a teaching like this. And it comes right out of your word. But even still, there are those that will be angered by this. There are those that will be upset and want to lash out. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to move through this teaching, to go out into this world that needs to hear the truth, and you would just really touch hearts. And not everybody responds, Lord, we know that, but you know who they are that will hear you. And I pray for them. I pray for those that would have hearts that would be softened, that would have eyes to see, that would allow you to open their understanding, the emptiness of their mind, Lord, being filled with the glory and purpose of God. Lord, may you just do a work through that. We know you love the sinners, and we need to do that too. We love sinners, but sin is hated by you, and so it needs to be hated by us, but not the sinner himself. He is loved by you. He is forgiven if he comes to the knowledge of Christ and receive salvation. So we trust you to do that in this, even in this particular chapter, Lord. There's redeeming salvation for those that would receive it. We would pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.